The religious leaders, along with some religion scholars who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples weren't being careful with ritual washings before meals. The religious leaders, in fact, all religious people in general, would never eat a meal without going through the motions of a ritual hand washing, with an especially vigorous scrubbing if they had just come from the market, to say nothing of the scourings they'd give to jugs and pots and pans. The religious leaders and scholars asked, "Why do your disciples disregard the rules, showing up at meals without washing their hands?" Jesus answered, "Isaiah was right about frauds like you. In fact, he hit the bullseye when he said, 'These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy, ditching God's command and taking up the latest fads.'" Then he went on, "Well, good for you. You get rid of God's command so you won't be inconvenienced in following the religious fashions. For example, Moses said, 'Respect your father and mother,' and 'Anyone denouncing father or mother should be killed.' But you weasel out of that by saying it's perfectly acceptable to say to father and mother, 'Gift! What I owed you, I've given as a gift to God.' And thus you relieve yourselves of obligation to father or mother. You scratch out God's word and scrawl a whim in its place. You do a lot of things like this." Jesus called the crowd together again and said, "Now listen, all of you. Take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life. It's what you vomit. That's the real pollution." When he was back home after being with the crowd, his disciples said to him, "We don't get it. Can you put it in plain language?" Jesus said, "Are you being willfully stupid? Don't you see that what you swallow cannot contaminate you? It doesn't enter your heart, but your stomach. It works its way through your intestines, and finally it's flushed." That should have taken care of dietary quibbling, because Jesus was saying that all foods are fit to eat. But he went on, "It's what comes out of a person that pollutes. Obscenities, lusts, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, depravity, deceptive dealings, carousing, mean looks, slander, arrogance, foolishness, all these are vomit from your heart. There is the source of your pollution." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Sounds like good news, right? I'd like to invite the young people to go with Pastor Phil. He's going to sit out here in the comfy chairs. He's going to talk about things less vile, but he does have a book called The Little Tree Who Would Not Share, and something from the Psalms. Fantastic. We're glad to see you. We were thinking nobody would show up today but Evan and Catherine and Phil and Kate and I, and we would worship around here instead of her. It's good to see you. When I was still a fairly young person, I belonged to a church that encouraged me to participate in a prison ministry. And that focus of that prison ministry was forgiveness. And I was all for it because I believed that people who were in jail were really getting what they deserved, and they should be taught to ask forgiveness from the people that they had offended. And so I went through rigorous training, spent a lot of time learning about the program, but I had never seen the program, and so I thought that was the thrust of the program. And so I went with my fairly righteous, religious, cleaned-up self into the young people's prison. And by the way, this was the only maximum security facility in the state of California for girls between the ages of 14 and 24. So this is people who've done the worst of the worst, but in my thinking, I was thinking, there's still time, they're young, and we can turn them around and teach them to ask for forgiveness. Which brings me to today's lesson. Jesus said, "It's what comes out of your heart that defiles. Religious practices are given to us as a personal and a communal way of living that bring honor to God and prepare a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit within us. The law was given as a gift to create intimacy with God. But the people of Jesus' time were using it as a weapon against other people. The church today is not a place to beat other people up. It's not a place for us to come and think that we have it all together and that we know what's going on in other people's lives. And worse yet, to tell them about that. The church is a place of discovery and revelation. Sometimes what we discover is beautiful and jaw-droppingly inspiring. But perhaps more often, what we discover is an ugly truth about ourselves, a revelation that we are no better than the religious people of Jesus' time. And at such times, the church then becomes a hospital. It's a place of healing and equipping for a new way of life. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And in a manner of speaking, who are you to judge? You have a log in your eye. If you want to help your neighbor, first remove the log from your own eye, and then you will be able to see to help remove the speck that is in your neighbor's eye. In other words, most of what's wrong in the world is your own judgment and your own perception. The trouble in the world is the way that you see things and the things that you label true. Jesus was saying, we don't see people the way they are. We see people the way we are. So if you want to change things in the world, change yourself. Most importantly, you have to enter in. You have to enter into the places that are hardest for you. Enter into the places where you are judging people and you're sure that you're right. Because I'd wager top dollar that you're not. Connecting with real people and taking time to hear their real stories changes everything. And mostly it changes you. See, that's the life that Jesus modeled. He entered in. He entered in to the lives of people who were judged and found wanting. He entered in everywhere, and he made friends, and so can we. So see, I believed that people in jail were getting what they deserved. You deserve to be punished for the things that you've done. And if you're in a maximum security facility, you must have done something really awful, and you deserve to be there. And by the way, I was terrified to participate in this ministry because some of the training that we went through taught us that we might go in but not come back out. They even told us, like, don't wear any jewelry, particularly not earrings, because people on the inside can grab your ear and just pull those and rip your earlobe. Like, so I was fairly terrified. But when I went to the inside, what I discovered is that we weren't training people to ask forgiveness for the things they had done to other people. We were actually training them to forgive the people that had done terrible stuff to them. It's quite a shocker to me. Imagine, people have done terrible things to the people that are in jail. On the inside, I learned that 90% of the girls in that prison were abused. Some of them from the time they were 3-4 years old all the way through their adult life. And in particular, I met a young girl I'll call Sarah. She had been in jail for 8 years, and I was her pen pal. And this particular jail, like I said, it was for people who were up to age 24. But then when you reached the upper limit, you had a hearing. And depending on the outcome of the hearing, you would either be released or you would be transferred to women's federal prison. So Sarah had her parole hearing and was deemed to be rehabilitated, and they were releasing her. And I was very happy about that because I rather agreed. that she was could be a productive member of society. She had a job on the inside. She was an airline reservation person. By the way, often when you call the airlines and people answer the phone, the people on the other end of the line are in jail. I don't know if you know that. Yep. So she had earned her associate's degree while she was on the inside, finished her high school diploma, had an advanced degree, had a job, seemed to be a very nice young woman. And so I was rather worried that when she got released, she was going to end up in the same situation that had led to her being in prison in the first place. And she said, oh, I never told you what my crime is. See, we're not allowed to ask that. If they want to tell us, that's fine. We're not allowed to ask that. She proceeded to tell me that her mother had started abusing her when she was about 4 or 5. And when she was in high school, she had her first boyfriend to whom she confided all of her deepest, darkest secrets. And her boyfriend heard this awful news and decided to take a hit out on Sarah's mother that was successful. And so she was in jail for the murder of her mother. Can you even imagine such a thing? Can you even imagine such a thing? I said to her, how is it that you appear to be normal, well, rehabilitated, embracing life? She said, I forgave my mother. Long time ago. I did it while I was in here. I forgave my mother. And once I forgave my mother, I found out that I could take responsibility for everything I had done. My life was my own, and I may have had reasons that compelled me to do things that were wrong, but it's no excuse. I'm my own person with a lot to atone for and a lot to make up for. Now, there was a time when we were on the inside when we would leave them alone in a time of contemplation, and we would go outside by ourselves, the whole team. And I remember lying in the grass on my back inside the facility, and I was looking up at the sky, and I was thinking, the sky looks exactly the same in here as it looks from my house. And the grass in here, it's grass just like in my front yard. Trees just like trees I see everywhere. The only difference between me and Sarah is that I grew up in a family that loved me. I actually knew what love was, and she had no idea. That day I learned, you know, people sometimes don't get what they deserve. That maybe people in jail aren't getting what they deserve. Maybe what they deserve is love, forgiveness, training, hope, family. All the things I just had as a matter of course that I never gave a second thought to. On this last day of Pride Week in Calgary, we are witnessing the celebration of people who continually struggle to be seen and accepted. Seen and accepted in their families, their workplaces, their communities, and the church. They struggle to be accepted as they are because they too are continually judged by people who think they know better and people who think they are right. People are making pronouncements and judgments in the name of God, saying it's grounded in the Bible, and calling their hate truth. This is not the first time that God and Holy Scripture have been used in that way. I did it myself. Countries have done it and caused war. It's how we legitimated slavery. And I think God must be weeping. See, God loves people. God loves all people, just the way they are and just the way they're not. Because that's how God made us. Each lovely, eccentric, unique person was individually handcrafted by a loving creator. Each of us. All of us. That's the only truth here. Our job as God's children is to celebrate that. Our job is to seek God's realm in our time, to end injustice and celebrate life. I think Pride Week should last all year. It should last every year. Because I think we need to speak and march to reclaim scripture and truth, to enter into people's real lives and listen. We need to learn to love people every day of our lives until this truth is truth everywhere all the time. See, there are only two ways to live. We either take our judgments, find scripture to reinforce them, and call that truth and live that out, or we follow Jesus and enter into every situation that challenges us, confronts us, and dares us to be loving. We either show others the limit of our love, or we will press our love to the limit and watch the limit move further and further away. That's what Jesus did. He pressed his love to the limit, and he watched the limit of his love disappear. He did it by entering in. He entered into every challenging, confronting situation that dared him to love. You know, Jesus did a really reckless thing. He left a throne to come for me, for you, for us, for all of us, for them. He entered into demon possession, leprosy, ignorance, and religious righteousness. He entered into political confrontation. He entered into my small judgmental life. And he invented new ways to love that eventually cost him his life. The one who had no judgment at all entered in to take away judgment, because he was the only one that could see it. Everyone else thought they were looking at the truth. But he entered in and he brought the truth with him. He revealed it in the brokenness of life. My brokenness, yours, theirs. And he loved. And he was reckless in his love. Because love always drives out judgment and saves people. So I found a song I want to share with you. If you guys will cue it up. No, not that. Not that. But I do like how that fits. That's coming. This one.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind. And oh, the mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming
after me. Jesus was reckless in his love, and he teaches us to be reckless too. He invites us into every challenging, confronting situation, and he dares us to love. Jesus invites us to learn to see as he does, and to enter into the lives of those who are not seen. He rescues us and sends us to rescue others. Happy, well, maybe a better word is blessed. Blessed Pride Week. Amen.